Our first passage is from the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, our sermon passage is Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, and as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him.
Thank you, Mel. G'day again. Before we begin diving into our passage, just a heads up, like last week, if you were here, at the end of our time, at the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to think about one thing you want to reflect on further. This could be something that struck you from our time in God's Word, something that God's challenged you on or moved you in. It could be something you disagree with, or just a question you have that you want to explore a bit more. I'll explain that again at the end with a bit more detail, but just wanted to flag that up front so you've got that in the back of your mind. Well, how do you feel about cliffhangers? If you're not familiar, a cliffhanger, it's a narrative technique. It's where the story, it cuts at a particular point and there's this unresolved tension. And they do it to try and entice people to come back and keep coming back into the story. Personally, I have mixed feelings about cliffhangers, and I think my experience of the TV show Lost is a really good example of this. Hands up if you've seen Lost before. Okay, yeah, there's a few, so you probably understand what I'm saying. If you haven't watched it, don't bother. It's probably not worth it. So what happens in Lost is this. Episode 1. All these people wake up on an island. They have no idea how they got there. And they have no idea why they are there. And by the end of episode 1, you think, oh, we're going to find out the answer to this pretty soon, I reckon. You know, so you keep coming back for more. And then I remember getting to about, you know, a season 5 or 6. And I still didn't know the reason why they're on the island. And I started to think, maybe this isn't worthwhile. Maybe I should have done something better with my time. Today, I wonder if you noticed in that second reading, it was a bit of a cliffhanger, wasn't it? I mean, think about what we heard in Daniel 10. At the start, Daniel sees this vision of a great battle. And it so terrifies him that he turns to God for understanding. And God answers him. He sends an angel to explain this, but the angel is delayed 21 days by an evil being. When the angel finally does arrive, it's not over yet, because Daniel, he's so overwhelmed by the glory of this angel that he collapses multiple times. And so you think, is he going to get through this? But eventually, against all obstacles, Daniel, he gets to the point where he seems ready to hear the message from the angel, the explanation of this great battle. And so the angel, he opens his mouth and he says, come back next week in chapter 11 where we understand the meaning for it all. It's a cliffhanger that we've got today. But it's not a cliffhanger that we've done because, like TV shows, we just want to hook you and get you back again and again. Although we'd love to keep having you come back. But we're doing it firstly because 3 chapters is a lot and most people can't process that much in one go. But more than that, and more importantly, as followers of Jesus, the passage we've just heard, it's full of gold. It's full of gold that helps us to understand the greater realities of life now and into the future. And it's full of gold that helps us to be able to trust and embrace these realities today. So please join with me now as we dive into this passage. Keep your Bibles open or your handouts. The passage is written there too. So together we can grasp and understand this gold that we have today. Well, as followers of Jesus, one of the golden truths in this passage we see today is that life is about the unseen and the seen. Life is about the seen and the unseen. Now, for much of the book of Daniel, we've experienced the seen reality of life as Daniel has come up against all sorts of challenges. But from chapter 7 onwards, what we see is that the curtain's pulled back and we get a glimpse of the unseen, some greater realities of life. We go from the ordinary, the things we can see and taste and touch, to the extraordinary, the things that defy the laws of nature. And it's worth noting in our context where we are today. So verse 1, it places us in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. And Daniel's story to date, he was taken from Israel as a young man, and he's seen empires rise and fall from Assyria to Babylon to Persia. And he's now very old. And over this period of Daniel's life, he would have seen the ugliness and the horror of war. And yet, verse 1, when Daniel's given this revelation of a great war, it completely disturbs him. And so that's why he turns to God to understand it. And God answers him. Have a look. Verse 4, we find Daniel and his friends. They're on the bank of the great river Tigris. And it's here they experience something extraordinary. Have a read with me, verse 5. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. What a moment this must have been. This glorious angel stands before him, body like gemstones, face like lightning that could split a tree in half, and a voice like a mighty army. Those with Daniel, they don't even have a chance to see the angel. They've already been so terrified by this moment, they've ditched poor Daniel. And so Daniel, he's just here before this angel, collapsed on the ground in fear. And we're left wondering, will he have the strength to hear God's message for him, to explain what this great war is all about? And at this point in the story, I want to pause the narrative and ask you a question. What do you think of angels? What do you think of angels? Here in Daniel 10, we're seeing the curtains pulled back, and we're getting a peek of the unseen reality, the things that go beyond this material world. And these things can be hard for us to grasp. Right now, we live in a secular world like we were talking about before. And so the assumption for many of us here today is that the only things that are real are things we can see, taste, and touch. That's it. And if this is your worldview, whether consciously or unconsciously, then the answer to the question is pretty simple. Angels can't be real. The extraordinary isn't possible. And yeah, I don't know about you, but I find that view of life so dissatisfying. Because when you stop and think about it, something extraordinary has happened, which we can all see. This world that we see, this world we're in its beauty and complexity, this world came into existence, which means something has come from nothing. And for that to happen, it requires something extraordinary. Doesn't it? How do you make sense of that? I don't think a worldview that's secular can make sense of that. Not in a way that's satisfying. Our society's at a pretty interesting point. We're secular, but a lot of people are starting to pick up on how dissatisfying that really is. It gives no purpose. It gives no hope. And people are finding it dissatisfying, I think, because they know they're made for something more. God's made them for something more. So people are looking into spiritual things. And I want to say, if that's you, if you're in that position right now, only God will satisfy that longing you have. He designed the world. He brought this world out of nothing, and he brought you out of nothing to be in relationship with him. And although we've rejected him, he's made it possible to be forgiven in Jesus, so you can be restored into relationship with him. Augustine, he was a 4th century theologian, and he said this. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." This is one of the convictions that's driving us to partner together to put this night church on. Because we know that in Jesus alone, people's hearts can rest. Across our 4 churches and in the local government areas of the 4 churches, we have about 35,000 young people who don't know Jesus. These are people, like we've heard, they're hungry and they're searching for more. And we know they won't be satisfied until they hear the gospel and find rest. If this is you, if you're in that position today, and you want to know what that rest looks like, what it means to come to know Jesus, please speak to me about it. Please speak to Coops about it, or one of your Christian friends you trust. We'd love to help you get to know Jesus. Well, jumping back into our narrative, we see Daniel. He's been ditched by his mates. Thanks, guys. He's left encountering this glorious angel, and it's a rough experience for him. Have a look at verse 8 together. Verse 8, "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless." As we see Daniel's experience and gaze into this spiritual realm, the curtain's been torn back. I think it's quite a humbling experience, actually, because it reminds us that life is so much bigger and more complex than we know and we can grapple with. And I think alongside that, it should also make us feel a little bit uneasy. Because it also means there are powers in this world which we don't fully understand, and not all of them are good. Think about it. We've seen Daniel, he's a war-hardened man. He's seen the worst of war. But when he's exposed to this angel, the angel is so powerful and glorious, he has no strength. He's helpless. That's how he feels when he's exposed to this angel. But then this powerful angel says something quite unsettling, doesn't he? He said he planned to come sooner, but what stopped him? It turns out there was another evil being that resisted him for 3 weeks. That's unsettling, isn't it? That there are those kind of powers in the world. There's a real spiritual battle raging on that we're seeing here, and it's confronting. As if life wasn't already complex enough with the things that we do see, there's a whole other world out there which we just don't fully understand. And it raises a question. Amid such uncertainty and our own limitations, how do we go about life? How do we navigate this life now? And this brings us to the second golden truth we see in our passage today, which we need to grasp. And that is, God has revealed the ultimate future for his people. Verse 11, we find that Daniel, he's still trembling before the angel. And now the angel explains why he's come. Verse 14, have a read. Now, I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. As we'll see in the following chapter, this future concerns what's going to happen to Israel in the coming future for them. And in this, God is going to reveal a penultimate future for his people. And they're things that have already played out. But as followers of Jesus, this side of the cross, we are so privileged. Because in Jesus, God has revealed to us the ultimate future for his people. Hebrews 1, it says this, the words should be up there on the screen. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In Daniel's time, as we're seeing here, God spoke through angels, but God has now spoken his final word through Jesus. And in Jesus, God has revealed everything we need to know about the future to navigate life now. If you've been a Christian for a while, and like Daniel in our story, you've set your mind to knowing what God has revealed, then you'll know what these truths are. I've set them out on the screen. These are the essential truths that Jesus has told us. On the cross, Jesus died for our sins. 3 days later, he rose to new life in his resurrected body, never to die again. He ascended to heaven, and he's now reigning as Lord over all. And he's promised to return. We can look back and see all of this and know it's true. And what will happen in the future? Well, when Jesus does return, those opposed to him will rise to judgment for their sins. But those who belong to him and have received forgiveness, they will rise to eternal life in the new creation. Amid all the uncertainties of life, the things that we see and don't see, these truths, they act as a compass for life now. We can look back at the cross with confidence. While there are evil forces out there, Jesus has already disarmed them at the cross when he defeated sin. And Jesus now reigns over all, Lord of all physical powers and spiritual powers. It doesn't matter how powerful an evil being may be, Jesus is more powerful, and in him you are secure. We look back at the cross and we find confidence for each day. We look forward to the promised future and we find hope. And it's a hope we can rejoice in now. Our young adults, we've been doing a reading plan together on our phones. And this week, in God's Word, one of the things we came across was this theme of hope. And with their permission, here are a couple of things that stood out to them about how this hope makes a difference for life now. Here's the first one. I can very easily put my hope in plans for this life, but God's reminding me to put my hope in him and look at the bigger picture, which is far better. Here's what someone else said. My true home is heaven. No matter what this world brings, my future is secure in him. How good is that? In Jesus, we know where we're heading, and it's something we can be so confident in, we can rejoice in it now. And knowing this future, it also means we can invest right now in the things that really matter. We can invest in knowing Jesus. We can invest in making him known to other people so that together we can delight in this hope. But if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes, you'll probably know the battle we face in this. A battle to not just understand those facts that we know to be true, but to actually live in light of them every day. Here's a hypothetical. If I hired a private investigator to observe your week, and I tasked him to take any notes of evidence that you were living for eternity, what would he report back at the end of the week? To be fair, to flip this around then, if you sent him to watch me, please don't, by the way, but if you did, I think his report would be summarized by something like this. He'd say, there were moments when he lived in light of eternity, but there were other moments when he was distracted. There were other moments when he was concerned, more concerned with the here and now. What do you think the report would be for you? Every day we face a battle. We face a battle to trust God and his promises for us now and into the future. Coops and I, we've been reading a book together, The Reformed Pastor by Richard Baxter. He was a 17th century minister, and he's addressing pastors in this quote, but as you'll see, it applies to all of us too. He says this, "The greatest impediment of all is that we are too weak in the faith. Oh, what need all ministers have for themselves and their work to make sure that their faith, especially their assent to the truth of Scripture and about the joy and torments of the life to come, is sound and lively." Do you pick up what he's saying there? We need to know the truths of Scripture, but then to trust in them. Above all, we need to trust in and embrace the joy of the life to come, but also to realize the torment of what comes for people who don't know Jesus. These are the realities that should drive us to invest now in the things that matter, to trust in Jesus as our Savior, and to make him known to other people, to prioritize that every single day. But there's a battle going on, and it's not just out there. It's a battle that we face too. And we're weak. And so given this, how can we have the strength to actually trust in God's promises for us? This brings us to our third golden truth today, which we need to grasp as followers of Jesus. It's not in your handout, but it's something we need to remember. So if you are a note taker, write this one down now. This is the golden truth. God delights to strengthen his people. God delights to strengthen his people. And what this means is that we can embrace the future in his strength. And this is trademark God. It's what he's like. And we see it all across the Bible. You go to Isaiah 40 and we hear, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Psalm 46, we hear this, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. God loves to give strength to his people. He loves them to take his promises and embrace them. And we see that in our passage today. We see Daniel overwhelmed by this angel. He collapses again and again. He's sapped of all strength. But each time God, through the angel, gives him strength so that he can hear what God has to say. When Daniel falls into a deep sleep, verse 10, the angel sets his hand on him so he can get on his hands and knees. When Daniel's speechless, verse 16, God enables him to speak. When Daniel's strength is gone, verse 18, God gives him strength. In verse 19, we hear that Daniel is empowered as he hears God's message to him, where God says, peace, be strong now, be strong. This is what God was like then with his people, and it's what he's like now today. He delights to give us strength so we can embrace our eternal hope in Jesus. And one of the places we see this so clearly is Ephesians 1. We heard that reading today. At the end of the chapter, Paul, he's praying for the Christians in a place called Ephesus. He's praying they might grasp all they have in Jesus. And in verse 19, he prays this. He prays that they may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. God's power is incomparable. It's something that has no comparison in this world, spiritual or physical world. And as this passage goes on to explain, we see this power displayed in Jesus, in how Jesus was raised to new life, never to die again, in how Jesus was ascended into heaven, and he now reigns over all, over the seen and the unseen. In Jesus, we see the extent of God's incomparable power. And what's more, who is this power for? Have another look at verse 19 with me. His incomparably great power for us who believe. God delights to empower us today so we can take hold of all the promises he has for us, including and embracing his promised future for us. What a comfort that is, don't you think? What a relief. We can rely on his strength and he will empower us. And this is a reality we need to dwell in every day. I mentioned before, I'm that private detective. If you send him to my house, please don't. But if you did and he observed me for a week, he'd have mixed results. But one thing he would see every night, almost every night, we put the kids to bed and we sing with them. And if he had one of those great kind of hearing devices, he would hear some sweet words. Maybe not the tune, but the words themselves are sweet. He'd hear these words. Should I say them or sing them? I'm not sure. Okay. Never sung up here before. This will be good. We sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. If you know the words, you can sing this last line with me. They are weak, but he is strong. God is strong. And while we are weak, he delights to give us strength. He delights us to empower the hope we have, empower us so we can grasp the hope we have in Jesus. In our weakness, in our weariness, and in the uncertainties of life, this is a truth that can nourish us. And what's more, and to finish, this is a truth that should keep driving us back to God. Just as Daniel, he prayed to God 3 weeks before the angel came, we need to keep praying to God. Like children who throw their hands up to their parents in the good moments and the bad, we need to turn to our Heavenly Father in prayer to delight in him and to depend on him. We're going to do that together in just a moment. We're going to read a prayer from Ephesians 1, which I've adapted, so we can say them together to God. You can see those words on the screen. In light of today, these are words God's given us to thank him for the hope we have in Jesus, but also to ask for his help, to strengthen us to embrace this hope every day. But before that, like I said, we're going to do our one thing now. This is what we flagged at the start. James 1, it reminds us we don't just want to be listeners of God's word, we want to be doers. We want to live out what God's telling us. So please take a moment now, pull out your outline, and at the bottom you can write one thing that stood out to you today. Or alternatively, pull out your phone, get the notes section, make a new section titled One Thing, and you can write this one thing. Like I said at the start, this can be anything. It can be something that struck you, challenged you, moved you. It could be something that's unsettled you or something you know you need to do. It could be something you disagree with or a question you still want to dive into. Whatever it is, I'll give you about 60 seconds and then we'll come back together and we'll pray together. All right, we might bring it back together now. If there was that one thing you have, you can talk to other people about it over morning tea during the week. You can talk to God about it. But for now, we're going to together humbly come to God in prayer, asking Him for His power so we can embrace the hope we have in Jesus. The words will come up on the screen. And so we'll say these words together. Let's pray to God. Heavenly Father, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.